Good evening. Let's turn to Malachi once again. Malachi chapter 3. You will remember that these serious and solemn charges that God leveled against his people were responded to in arrogance by the people. We marvel at this. God said they were doubting his love, they were despising his name, defiling his altar, degrading his standards, disregarding his entreaty, and last night we noted they were denying God's portion. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What profit is there in serving the Lord? So they were, along with all of these other actions or lack of actions, they were depreciating God's service. We sometimes sing, it pays to serve Jesus. And we were just singing in song that the Lord would bless us in our service for him. Now, we have noted several times in going through this little book that it all goes back to love for the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth me. It was a compelling force within and a protecting force without, actually. Was Paul speaking about his love for Christ or Christ's love for him? Well, it's a reciprocal thing, isn't it? John said we love him because he first loved us. But I believe the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 is talking primarily about the love of Christ for him. The poet wrote, I cannot work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. And so anything and everything that we do as believers must flow out of, first of all, our recognition of his love to us, and in response, our love for him. And this is what God started with. And when we come to chapter 3, you see more clearly now why this is such a bright spot in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There were those, even though these charges were leveled at the priest along with the people, there were those who were walking in the knowledge of the Lord's presence. They were thinking, meditating upon him, and I don't believe these charges would have applied to them. Then they that feared the Lord, there's that reverential fear. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Well, I want us to think about the service of God tonight. We use so many terms and we speak in generalities concerning the service of God. I want you to turn with me to several scriptures now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is that great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after the Apostle Paul has written all that he has concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are alive in Him, and that we have that blessed hope when we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. And keep in mind, in bringing these charges against the people of Malachi's day, the Lord spoke about the coming of the Lord. And it's interesting that in this chapter, Paul speaks about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he said, "Therefore," on the basis of everything that he said up till now, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, that is God's sure word of promise. But let's look at that more closely now. He instructs us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I realize we are small in number tonight, but others will be listening to the tape, and maybe what is said tonight will come up in conversation to others. I believe there is a difference between the work of the Lord and the Lord's work. I believe there is a difference. I believe we as believers can all go right now and pack our bags and go in any direction. We could go to Ecom Secom, Nova Scotia, and be involved in the Lord's work. We can go out on the streets here and distribute tracts and witness to people, and we can do a number of things that would come under the classification of the Lord's work. But I believe there is a difference in the Lord's work in general and the work of the Lord. You might say, well, what difference do you think there would be in those two terms? I am inclined to believe that the wording here, the work of the Lord, would speak specifically of what is God's will for each one of us in the way of Christian service. Now, we all are to be engaged in the Lord's work. We are believers. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of asking, should I serve the Lord? Why, absolutely, we are to serve the Lord. We are to live for Him. And keep in mind, and we'll get back to this, Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But I believe the wording here, the work of the Lord, speaks specifically of what is God's will for us. I believe there is God's perfect will, and I believe there is God's permissive will. Look at Philippians chapter 1. This is good exercise for us. Look at Philippians chapter 1. And come down to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Note that, please. Do we have a different translation in the audience? Does anyone have a different translation other than the King James? You have a different translation? Would you tell us what the word approve is in your translation, that ye may approve, is the King James. Discern the best. Thank you. What translation is that? NIV. Okay. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That is, that you may discriminate or discern, not between good and bad. You know, it's surprising to what extent even unsaved people can tell us what is good and what is bad. It doesn't take a great deal of discernment to judge between good and bad. But now, judging between the good and the best, now that calls for discernment. And dear friends, keep in mind that the good is the enemy of the best. Well, how can we know what is the very best for us? How are we able to discern what is God's perfect will? All right, let me remind you of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You're able to quote the verses. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, say it with me, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it gets back to giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. God, I want to do your will. And when we are willing to do God's will, He will lead us and direct us. He will show us, and He will use a number of means to convey it to us, particularly the Word, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, others speaking to us. He will use a number of means to reveal to us what is His perfect will if we are open and yield it unreservedly to the Lord to do His will. You see, but what our problem is this. Lord, show me what Your will is so I can consider it. What is it, John? I want to say 7:17. If any man will do His will, I'll stand corrected on my reference here. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine and so on. There has to be that willing. But oftentimes our attitude is, well, Lord, you just reveal it to me and let me think about it. No. We must yield ourselves unreservedly to the Lord so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in saying that, I believe I need to say this. Though much can and should be said about us doing not just the work of the Lord, but the Lord's work, what He wants us to do. Though much can be said about that and should be said about it, I think we need to balance that with this thought, that on the other hand, there are so many things that need to be done at the present. Sometimes when I go to places, maybe I'm invited here and there, and I'm going to be there maybe for a little while, and I'll get to talking to some of the elders, and I'll ask now, what needs to be done first and foremost? What needs to be done? Well, let's do that. Let's do that. I was telling some, and excuse me for using myself as a reference, but I was telling some that when I left here the last time, It was shortly thereafter that we did go to Man O' War. Our departure there was delayed because of the hurricane. But we did not have the conference, the Discovery Day conference, that was scheduled because of the aftermath of the hurricane. But when I went there, there was so much tree damage all over the island, trees down all over the place. And so for the first week, I ran a chainsaw. That's what needed to be done. And I ran a chainsaw. Some of the others had to get back to their regular jobs. Others were trying to straighten out their houses and so on. So we are to be open and yielded before the Lord and have that willingness to do what is His perfect will for us. And it's as we yield ourselves, we will know what that is. But there is that other side of the coin that we can do whatever needs to be done. Maybe it is something where we live. Maybe it is something in connection with this chapel. So much under the heading of the work or the Lord's work. But I think we need to differentiate between the Lord's work in general and the work of the Lord. That is what He wants us to do. Now let us keep in mind too that one day all believers will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And our Christian lives will be reviewed. He's going to review every Christian life. And the Lord will determine exactly how effective we were in whatever we did. I believe there will be some searching questions at the judgment seat of Christ. As the Lord examines each one's work, was it actuated by the Holy Spirit of God? Was it actuated by the Holy Spirit of God? Was it according to the Word of God? Was it accomplished for the glory of God? Because the Lord is not only going to examine our work, our service, if you please, as to what sort it is. I don't believe we can rule out the thought as to what size it is as well. You know, sometimes we might try to justify ourselves for not doing more than we can do by saying, well, you know, the Lord is not going to judge the size of the work. He's going to judge the sort of the work. But you can't get away from the fact when the Lord gave the parable, two different ones, one in Matthew, one in Luke, one stressing the sovereignty of God and the other the responsibility of man, you cannot get away from the fact that in that parable where the husband went off to a far country and left his servants, entrusted his servants to accomplish something for him during his absence, you can't get away from the fact that when the husbandman returned and called the servants into account, he wanted to know how much. How much? So, our work will be examined. Was the Holy Spirit of God involved in what you did? Is this the fruit of the Spirit? Was it actuated by the Holy Spirit? And were you obedient to the Word of God? I'm like you. I listened to, well, not for long, but maybe in passing radio channels and passing television channels, I hear some of these preachers and some of the things they get into, some of the techniques they use to get money from people. Some years ago, when we lived in Memphis. I had gone up to Missouri. A brother in the Lord there in St. Louis, George Nelson, used to have a cabin down in the Ozarks. He had a place there, and he used to invite Christians down periodically for a little rest and relaxation, a little devotional time. And he would invite some of the brethren around, not just the commended workers, but workers throughout the whole spectrum of Christian service. Well, the elders, deacons, but he would just invite some men. And so I had been there to George Nelson's place and had spoken in St. Louis on the Lord's Day. I was driving back to Memphis that Sunday night. And I was coming on down through the boot heel of Missouri, about to go into Arkansas and on down. And I was trying to find something to listen to on the radio. And I came across some preacher, I don't know what denomination he represented, some preacher from Paragould, Arkansas. And he was going a mile a minute. You know how some of these preachers, they get to preaching so fast and they have to take a breath, and you hear this sucking sound coming back. I don't know whether that's supposed to be a mark of spirituality or what. But he was going a mile a minute. And now this is what I'm telling you is what I heard over the radio. He said, friends, now, and he kept talking about his home in Paragould. He said, now I'm talking to you from my home right here in Paragould. And he said, I've been telling you about this angel that paid me a visit. He said, and I have some pictures. I'm looking at them now. He said, some pictures were taken when this angel visited me in my home right here in Paragould. And he said, I'm looking at these pictures now. Oh, they're so lovely, he said. And he said, here is one picture I'm looking at. It shows a ball of fire coming down to the mountain outside of my home here in Paragould. And here's another picture. Oh, it's a lovely thing. And this shows the angel on the mountain. And I'm looking at another picture. And here is the angel standing right beside my mantle in my room here in my home in Paragould. And I have a picture of me standing beside the mantle. I thought to myself, well, the angel must have taken that one. Now he said, I'm telling you what I heard now. And he said, friends, I'm going to send you this pack of pictures if you will send me a love gift. And he went on talking about this love gift. Had to have it. This is a work of faith, he said. Had to have it. And I thought to myself, now who would respond to something like that? I was talking to a friend of mine who used to sort mail on the train in the South and the Southeast area. And when I mentioned that to him, he said, you would be surprised. He said, I see some of this mail, and I know to whom it's going. You would be surprised at the mail some of these characters receive. Now, the closest I've ever come to responding to anything like that was when I saw an ad in a Christian periodical. It wasn't one among our meetings, if I can sound so sectarian. But here was a wallet that was being advertised. It had been prayed over by this couple, both pastors, man and wife, both pastors, in Texas. They had prayed over these wallets, and if you send in so much money and get one of these wallets, you'll never be broke. Now, that's the closest I've ever come to responding to one of those heads. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, was it according to the Word of God? And was it accomplished for the glory of God? Our motives will be examined. Our methods will be examined. Yes, and the measure will be examined. Paul said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Well, let us think further about Christian service. Now, exactly what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean going to some far distant place as a missionary? Is that what we think of when we think of in the service of the Lord, or being engaged in some what we would call full-time capacity here? We're all supposed to be full-time servants of the Lord, but we use at least terminology so that we can understand one another and what we're talking about. Does it mean being active in some public way? Is that service? Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, and I know you're familiar with this. The Lord said, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And I referred to 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And I sometimes tell people, and here again, you know, we use terminology and we know what we mean. But sometimes we say, "Well, I want to do something for the Lord." Well, that sounds commendable. I want to do something for the Lord. Well, don't do something for the Lord. Do everything for Him. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. "And whatsoever ye do," now listen, "whatsoever ye do in word or deed." You know, we can accomplish so much in word, and we can do so much destruction in word, can't we? We surely can. The old saying goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is not true. That is not true. Words hurt us. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So whatever we do, we serve the Lord Christ. So anything and everything we do would fall under the heading of Christian service. We serve the Lord Christ. Here is a factory. There are 100 employees in that factory, and maybe 1 out of 100 is a Christian. And they are all doing pretty much the same secular work. But that one Christian with the right attitude before God is serving the Lord. Doing the same thing the other 99 are doing, but that one is serving the Lord because he or she is a Christian. Well, something of Christian service, its meaning. Christian service, its means. Its means. We were reminded that whatever we do should be actuated by the Holy Spirit of God. When we go to Galatians chapter 5, and maybe we should turn there. Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, come down to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. Words are like coins. They wear down with usage, and some words change altogether. This word lusteth, you might remember in Luke 22, is it? The Lord Jesus said, "It is with desire that I eat this Passover with you." That's the word. It's the same word. It means a deep longing. The flesh longs to have its way. And the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within wants to have His way. You know, when we are saved, we become possessors of a new nature that cannot sin. But we still have the old nature that cannot cease from sinning. Oh, my, this is where the struggle comes in, does it not? This is where the struggle comes in. As believers, we have two natures, one nature, the new nature that cannot sin, the old nature that cannot cease from sinning, and both will use the body to express themselves. But we only have one body. So we're not to yield our bodies and the members of our bodies unto unrighteousness, but to righteousness. And so it is a matter of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, we were talking about that illustration of using the crocus sack with the children. And I sometimes say to the children, now, how can we make this sack stand? And oh my, the answers the children will sometimes give. But usually someone or ones will come up with the right answer. They'll say, well, just fill it. Well, that's it. You fill that sack and it'll stand. And we must walk in the consciousness of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And the old nature knows no law. And the new nature needs no law, because it moves and acts out of love for Christ. Now, suppose you were to go to a council meeting or some state legislature and ask them to pass a law to produce fruit. Well, they would laugh at you. They think you'd gone off the deep end. What do you mean, pass a law to produce fruit? They would say, we can't pass a law to produce fruit. That comes from life. And so the old nature needs no law, and the new nature needs no law. Or no, the old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. And so everything we do as Christians, we must do out of a consciousness that I belong to the Lord. And I must determine before God, so far as long-range goals are concerned, what is God's perfect will for me? What does He want me to do in life, or at this particular time in life? And I must give myself to that. But I must keep in mind also that there are so many other things that I can do under the classification of the Lord's work in general. And I must do what needs to be done. What needs to be done? Well, Christian service, it's motive. It's motive. Oh my, the risen Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Peter. And you know, he could have said so many things to him. Peter did not tell you, "Don't you remember in the upper room I told..." No, the Lord wanted to get one thing straight with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's what he asked him. And you know, he asked him three times. I want to show you a couple of other scriptures. These might be familiar to you, at least the comparison that I'm going to show you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul commended the believers at Thessalonica in verse 3. You know, the commendation was such, Paul said, you know, when we come, we don't have to say anything to you. Your testimony is such that you're going on well for the Lord. But note what we have in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord. Now, look at the Revelation chapter 2. And let's note what the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. And keep in mind now, with this church at Ephesus at this time, they were plentiful in works, efficient in service, blameless in character, orthodox in doctrine. Boy, they were straight as a gun barrel. And someone has said, just as empty. Orthodox in doctrine, but mysteriously lacking in love. They had left their first love. And like the people of Malachi's day, really they were just going through the motions. You know, when you read all that the Lord has to say in commendation without reading what he said in condemnation, if you were just to read the commendation, you would think, my boy, if our church were just like that. But look at verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. You see anything different here? Why, of course you do. Paul said, remember, this is back in 1 Thessalonians, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. But what did the Lord say to the church at Ephesus? I know your works, your labor and your patience. He didn't say, I know you're a work of faith or labor of love or patience of hope in Christ. They had left that first love. So what is our motive? It's out of love for Christ. That is the only motive that's going to stand the test. Is it any wonder that the Lord asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Now, let's get that straight. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, I phileo thee. The second time, Peter, do you agape me? He said, I phileo thee. And the third time, the Lord said, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. What is our motive in doing what we do? whatever it is, in our individual Christian lives, in the assembly here, is it out of a sense of duty? Why do we come to the Lord's Supper? Why do we come to any meeting? Why do we do what we do? I suppose, I don't know, some might differ with me in what I'm about to say. I suppose doing it out of a sense of duty would be better than not doing it all. I don't know. I'm inclined to think it would be better to do it out of a sense of duty than not to do it at all. I don't know. But you know, sometimes we do what we do because we might think we wouldn't say it, but you know, boy, they'll think I'm a hypocrite. They'll think I'm a heathen. They'll think I'm out of fellowship if I don't go or do or whatever. Sometimes it's out of fear. You know, sometimes we do things out of reciprocation. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. What did they give us last year at Christmas? They didn't give us anything. Scratch them off the list this year. Sometimes we do things out of love for people. We are philanthropic at times. And I say, well, that is commendable. Well, it is, but it is not the highest motive. The highest motive is I do it out of love for Christ. Now, you know, going back to the charges that God brought against the people of Malachi's day, saying that they were doubting God's love and they didn't love God. That's quite evident. They didn't love God. And they doubted His love for them. Sometimes when I'm away, I will get Louise a gift. I don't do it all the time, but you know, they get to expecting it after a while. Suppose I were to take Louise a gift and say to her, Louise, I have a gift for you. But you know, I really doubt your love for me, and I want you to know I don't love you. But here's a gift. You think she'd want that gift? What would you do with it, ladies? Well, you understand what I'm saying. It has to be out of love for Christ. That's the motive. And what about the measure? What about the measure? The Lord said, if it's just a cup of water, if it's just a cup of water. I remember a couple of years ago, we were coming out of Man of War, having been there for some time for meetings, and I was visiting this dear sister in the Lord. She's blind, and she wanted to give to me something in the way of a refreshing drink or something. I told her, no, I'm fine. She said, but I don't have anything. Oh, she said, had I known you were going to come, she said, I would have gotten something. I said, no, dear sister, don't worry about that. I'm not thirsty. But she wanted to give me something in the way of some refreshment. You know what she gave me? She gave me a can of Ensure. Now, you might smile at that, Ensure. There, it costs about $3 a can. And when she gave me that, I thought, now here is something that she wants to give as unto the Lord, a can of Ensure. I was really touched by that. I really was. But whatever we do, we don't do it because we want some payback or we want some recognition. We do it because we love the Lord. And the ones that we render service to or to whom we give something, whatever it might be, they might not really be appreciative. The Lord takes note of it, what we do. And Christian service, its manifestation. The Lord is going to take note of it one day at the judgment seat. And he's going to reward accordingly. So, fellow believer in Christ, don't do something for the Lord. Let's do everything for him. Let's do everything for him. And let me read one more time this little bright spot in this dark, dark setting. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Let us walk in the consciousness of our blessed Lord, his presence, his precepts, his power, and whatever we do, let us keep in mind that we serve the Lord Christ. And I trust that you will continue to meditate upon what we have considered, and I trust that this will simply provoke you to further personal study and meditation in and on the Word of God, and that we'll allow the Lord to have his way in our life every day. Let's turn to 533.